We're going to be in Matthew chapter 15 this morning. And I was thinking about this story. People often look at me and say, you know, Matt, you like having a dessert. That's one of your favorite things. And it is, you probably can tell. I had slimmed down a little bit, but Halloween, I think, sunk me. All that candy. There's just something beautiful about the combination of chocolate and peanut butter that is just too hard to resist. I don't know. It's just one of those beautiful things. But nonetheless, I do know there are things that I don't like. For example, key lime pie, lemon meringue, lemon squares. No, do not make tart flavored pie and dessert. That's just terrible. You know, it needs to be sweet and full of chocolate and gooey fruit and things like that, you know. I can remember going back and when I was a little kid, my dad would go and get that little silver can of Le Sueur peas. Y'all know about those Le Sueur. You want to get any other kind, it had to be the Le Sueur, right? Fancy. Listen, I have never liked peas. I will never like peas. I don't ever want peas. I apologize if you ever invite me to dinner and you make peas. I'm going to politely refuse them and say, no, those are dirty, unclean food because they just should not be consumed. Really, they should not be. They don't taste well and all those different things. You know, this morning we're going to look at this Bible passage here as Jesus is teaching, and he's going to come up against a couple of folks where they talk about cleanliness and uncleanliness and what you should and should not do and what kind of foods maybe you can eat or how you should consume your food. You know, I think about sometimes we make these rules. One thing that Aaron and I, as we thought about how we want to raise our kids, we want dinner time to be a fun time. I don't want to have these memories, you know, flashing around in their brains where we've forced them to eat all these different things. And so we usually have a rule that you have to try one of everything. But after you try, if you don't like it, you know, you are a person that knows what you don't and don't like, and you don't have to keep on eating those kind of things, you know. And so we usually will give like limits, oh, three more bites of this or something like that, but we don't turn it into this kind of, you know, big, because I can remember that where mom would say, you can't leave until this is finished, whatever it is, and oftentimes it was those peas, and goodness, I just don't want to do that to my own children, and that's the tack that we've taken. You know, you think about what's good for you. Think about what you should be doing or what you could be doing, how you should be living, all these different things. When it comes down to it, I think that what we should be seeing here in the Scripture, what we should be seeing from this story that Jesus finds himself, that it's not necessarily what you do is the most important thing. Really, it should be more about who you are, about what the state of your heart is. This morning, I want us to see if we learn nothing else. Who you are is more important than what you do. But make no mistake, who you are will greatly influence what you do. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us to understand your truth. And Lord, that we might have the type of heart and the type of countenance and the type of action that would be pleasing. Be pleasing to your sight. Lord, that you would look upon us and know that we are walking in tune with you and that we are truly your people. That we are not just ones that claim you, but that we are actually from you. That you have planted us where we are to do the things that we're doing so that we might influence the people of our community, the people of our world, for the gospel. And I pray that these things would be true according to your will and because of your word, which we will read together this morning. And may it change us. May it make us like you more and more. I pray all these things in the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of your Son Jesus. Amen. See, Jesus had just gotten through doing these great miracles, right? We saw how he was able to do powerful things in the last chapter when we left off. But as we pick up the story now, we see something, there's a change in the kind of attack, if you will, the controversy that these Pharisees bring to him. Why, let's look together. Verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, "Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.' And he," Jesus, "answered them, 'And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to himself and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes in your mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' And he answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat them, or to eat with unwashed hands, does not defile anyone.'" You see, the Pharisees sat down and kind of set a trap for Jesus. And they confronted him specifically. They caught him red-handed, not following the law of the tradition. And they wanted to point that out so as to bring down his credibility with the people a couple of notches. They wanted to get right to the heart of the matter and say, this man Jesus is not someone that you should be following, nor should you be trusting, because he doesn't even follow the commands of the law. And it's very interesting that they make this distinction. I want us to spend a little bit of time looking at what it says in these first couple of verses. Notice it says, the Pharisees and scribe came to Jesus from Jerusalem. And where has Jesus been hanging out all this time? Where has he been doing these miracles? Right there around the Sea of Galilee. His hometown, right? There in Nazareth. And now he's on the other side of the sea in the land of the Gennesarets. But he's there and he's all around and folks know each other. It's kind of like how we in Italy get along so well. We know all their folks and they know all our folks, right? Even though we're on opposite sides of the county or whatever it is. How we know those folks in Grandview, right? But I tell you what, if a contingent of people came up from Austin to kind of survey us and look at us, don't you think that would kind of raise some heads? If these big bureaucrats with their flashy ties and fancy suits got out of their nice stretch limousines and started telling us about what was going on. And maybe I'm making too big of this, but I think it's a big deal that these Pharisees and scribes came out to little podunk Galilee from big Jerusalem to attack Jesus. Notice it's not like they were just out for a weekend drive, or maybe they were heading to a bread and breakfast there somewhere, you know, in Petra or something like. No, they came to Jesus for the purpose of catching Jesus in whatever they could catch him in. And what did they catch him in? They said, your disciples do not wash their hands. How funny is it that they point out it's the disciples that are not washing their hands? They're not saying you didn't, Jesus. They're saying you are teaching your disciples to do it. They're not. It's almost like it's worse for him to teach it than for him to do it himself. Y'all catch what they're saying there? I mean, they are getting down to the nitpicking of the nitpicking to try to catch Jesus and kind of cut his feet from out from underneath him and to show him how he does not have any credibility. And Jesus, of course, he's a little scared. He's a little nervous. He's a little timid. And he says, No, he doesn't do anything like that. What does he say? He says, listen, they ask this question, why do they break the tradition of the elders? And he says, why do you break the commandment of God? He winds up him. It's a Jesus juke. You know, have y'all ever heard that term before? Right? We're talking along and we're having things. We're saying something and be like, oh yeah, well, when I was at church the other day, I learned this. And you take the conversation and you juke it towards Jesus, right? Right here is the first Jesus juke, if you will, right? They're having this conversation and he gives them their first Jesus juke and says, listen, you're talking about tradition of the elders. I'm talking about the commandment of God, right? Because what happened? There's well over 600 different commandments in the Old Testament. And inside the Old Testament, you can look at it. You can go find them. You go highlight them. You can underline them. There's well over 600 of them. Commands specifically from God to the people of what they should and should not do. And people knew that they needed to obey it. Because if they didn't obey it, what did they have to do? They had to take sacrifice. They had to bring sacrifices and offerings. They had to make atonement there at the temple. Something had to die or be used up so that they could be clean. Does that sound familiar to y'all? Something had to die so that they could be declared righteous. And so what they came up with was a way so that not as many things would have to die, right? They're trying to be a little more proactive. And what they did is, okay, so listen, this is the law of God right here. And I can't break this law of God. And I can't do anything wrong. You know what we should do? We should build an extra fence or an extra hedge around this law. And so I know I'm not supposed to do X. This is wrong. I can't do this. I tell you what, if I don't even do Y, there's no way I'm going to get to X. So then we make this hedge so that I don't do this, so I don't get even close to breaking the law. Have you ever talked to a teenager about how they should treat the opposite sex and how they should date and all these things? Well, how far is too far? How much is this? Is this? How many of you talk to your kids about, well, what can I do? What really get me in the most amount of trouble, right? Don't we like to do that? You know, you ever talk to your boss? It's like, really, what's the least amount of work I can do and still be acceptable to you guys, right? I mean, you might not say it in those terms, but you know how that goes, right? Don't we do that? Where it's like, well, what's the least amount that we can exert so that we still get that status that we're looking for? Well, how far can I get to that line before I actually cross it? And that's what they've tried to do. They try to create this hedge or this fence so that we wouldn't get even close to it. And what it's done is it's replaced the law of God with the law of men. And I tell you what, you could look at those writings where it's just the volume is just so big. And even today in Orthodox Jew culture, there is just so much of it that's heavy about do this, don't do this, and all these different things so that we don't even close. Listen, how can we just get back to the law? That's what Jesus is asking them. Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? You're sitting there spinning in circles trying to say, I'm going to keep things going, and you've missed the whole point. I see in this first example here, in this first part, as Jesus takes him on this Jesus juke, what he's pointing out is that it's possible to do wrong when you're trying to do right. It's possible to do wrong when you're trying to do right. Because he points out in verse 4 that the commandment was honor your father and mother, right? That was the first commandment. That was a clear commandment. But then what happened was later on, people, the tradition of men, the tradition of elders said that if I decided to take an offering and give it to the temple, and set it aside and say, this right here will one day be for the temple, or I'm going to use this for the temple. I'm not going to give it to them all the way right now. I'm still going to kind of keep control of it. I'm still using it. But anytime the temple needs it, then they can come and get it, right? They set this up. But then mom and pops, you know, are one step away from the nursing home and living on the street and all these different things. They say, well, I promised it to the temple, so I can't really give it to you. I'm sorry, parents. Well, better luck next time. I mean, that was what was happening. He says right here in verse 5, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, then you're breaking the laws. You're breaking the commandments. Because what they did is they came up with a way for you as a person to live righteously and piously, to give money to God, to the temple, to use for what was happening there, at the detriment of the family which you were commanded to take care of. I mean, that's how it works. As parents, we take care of the kids. We make sure that they don't die. We give them all the peas that they can handle. And then we move them on to their rest of their lives, right? And then once we're old and decrepit and one step foot in the grave, they're supposed to come and take care of us. That's maybe an oversimplification, but you guys get the basic premise, right? That's how it's supposed to work. And here they are. They came up with these laws that restricted the ability of sons and daughters to fulfill their duty that was given to God of honoring their parents. See, they found ways to do wrong, and even when they were trying to do right. Y'all ever heard the phrase that you can be wrong but right at the top of your voice? I heard that. It was a great, it was during marriage counseling. I love that thought that came, that you may be right and you may win an argument, but if you do it in the wrong tone of voice or with malice or hurt or any kind of, then you're not actually doing right. And here, this is the perfect example of how they've done that. They just flat out did wrong and they thought they were doing right. You see, it's not just simply about the outcome. It's not just simply about the motion or the action itself. It's about the intention. It's about what's in our heart, what's happening now. And you can try to rationalize it. You can try to push it all this way and that way. But honestly, it's about where is our heart going? What is going on? But also, too, I want to caution us that we can do wrong when we try to do right, and it is very much about the state of our heart. But I want us to see here that it's possible to have good intentions and best efforts and still break God's heart. You may be thinking that I'm going to live this way, or I'm going to make this choice, I'm going to do this thing, and it's my best effort, it's my good intention to live righteously and to honor God. But what you've started in motion is a line of reasoning and a heart attitude that makes it so that you can't do anything with it. I know of several churches that there are sacred items in that building. Maybe it's a prayer closet or a parlor or some sort of musical instrument that at one time was given for a specific purpose. And we're holding on to it because we can't get rid of it. God gave it to us. We've got to use it for the purpose that it was given and for His glory. Well, can anybody play that instrument anymore? No. Does the instrument work? No, but we still got to keep it. Well, we've got this room and it's set aside for such and such and such and such. Well, I mean, is anybody using it for that thing? No. I mean, does anybody want to even go in there because it's not decorated nice? It's not even the same? Well, nah, it's not. Do we need it for something else? Yes. But we can't use it because it's, you know what I'm talking about? Y'all, how many of y'all have grandmother's china in a wardrobe or what are those things called? A hutch, right? Is that sometimes they're called that? How many of y'all have them in a box somewhere in a closet that you don't even bring them out, right? I mean, it's great grandma. She's been passed away for decades now. And that's probably exactly what she wanted, is for you to just suck all that stuff away so that it never gets used. No, she used it when she was alive. She wants you to enjoy it. But what we put these limits and we're trying to have our best intentions about what's right, what's wrong. And what we've done is we've limited the ability of God to do amazing things in our lives. And we're breaking His heart because we've set these restrictions and these hardships and these barriers that we can't overcome. You see, it's possible to do wrong when we're trying to do right. And it's possible to have good intentions and best efforts, but still break God's heart. Because we should be pursuing God's heart. Notice what Jesus remembers, and because he remembers, because he's the one that spoke it to Isaiah, the prophecy that Isaiah had about how the people honor him, honor God with their lips, but their heart is broken, their heart is far from him. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandment of men. See, they teach what they thought would be pleasing to God, but it was what it really, honestly, it was pleasing to their own ears. It was pleasing to their own hearts. Friends, we should never be in that boat. We should be in the boat of saying, how are we going to please God? How are we going to seek after his heart? So he has this confrontation with these Pharisees and the scribes. Now notice it in verse 1 and 2. It talks about how they came specifically to talk to him, right? Verse 10, what does it say? It says, and then he, Jesus, called the people to him and said to them, right? No doubt this crowd was still hanging out, right? He's healing people. People were touching the corner of his robe, right? That's where we left off in the previous, you know, paragraph. And then these Pharisees, these religious leaders, these in their fancy suits and all that, stood up and called him to the carpet. And really, you know, I bet you they didn't pull him aside and say, hey, Jesus, listen, I really want to talk to you about this. You know, this is, I mean, I'm sure they made it known and talked to everyone and brought it right out there into everybody's business and make sure they all hear. And what does he do? He says, listen, look, I don't care what you have to say. I'm going to answer that. But then I'm here to teach. I'm here to talk to the people. And he pulls them aside and he says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. You see, they had made this law about how you need to wash your hands, and this is not just how you need to wash your hands before you're preparing food so that you don't contract, you know, spread germs and things like that, which is a completely, that's a necessary thing. Please do that. Don't, you know, wash your hands, okay? Don't hear this story and see what Jesus says. I never have to wash my hands. I can live. No. Listen, cleanliness is great, okay? Cleanliness is just an awesome thing. But they weren't just talking about cleaning themselves. It was this ceremonial wash that they went through of saying, well, here I am cleaning myself and making sure that everybody knows that my hands are ready to do the work that they're prepared to do and blah, blah, blah. And they made it into this big ritual so that they might show their own righteousness. And that's all they did was show their righteousness. So Jesus was saying it's not what defiles a person. It's not what goes into the mouth, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. They don't really understand it. And the disciples come to him and say, hey, Jesus, I don't know if you realize this, but the Pharisees, they were offended. They were offended with what we were saying. And he said to them, he answered this. This is verse 13. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. I wonder, this is me speculating right here, okay? The Pharisees came and they asked this question in front of the people. Jesus pulled them aside, the people aside, and had his conversation with them about what defiles a person, that kind of deal. The disciples come up to him and says, hey, you made these guys really mad. I wonder if Jesus just answered the disciples, or if Jesus said it loud enough so that the Pharisees could hear. I'm going to go with the latter. That's pure speculation. There's nothing here in the text that one way would say it the other way. But it seems like if they were going to call him to the carpet, he would be ready to call them to the carpet. The blind leading the blind. Leave them alone. Pay them no attention. Don't even listen to them because they are blind. And if you want to, you follow a blind person, but if you follow a blind person and you fall in a pit, you should have known because you're following a blind person. That is what he's saying here. He says that every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted would be rooted up. We've heard that kind of language before about that great sifting at the end, right? As that great harvest is coming in, those that would follow Christ will be set aside to live in glory with him forever. But those that are not of God, the weeds of the world, if you will, they will be cast into the fire because they're useful for nothing else besides burning up. earlier this morning, we just prayed about how we might vote for different politicians and things like that. I want you to pay attention here that it is possible to be for God and not actually from Him. It is possible to be for God and not actually from Him. You pay attention to that as you're looking at these politicians. You're looking at these men and women who say, I'm a member of this church and I know this and I know that and I'm all for religious freedom this way or that way. Sometimes you can speak and say, I like Jesus, and you can wear the t-shirt and you put on the lapel pin and all those different things, but it's your actions, it's your heart, it's your deeds that show the fruit of that. There was a lady running for Congress, state Congress here in Texas, rallying up the troops and trying to get some votes and these kind of things, and shared the great story from Jesus. Said, do you remember how Jesus said, teach a man to fish and have a meal, or give a man a fish and he'll have a meal, but teach him how to fish and he'll be able to eat forever. Listen, someone like that can't be trusted, okay? Someone like that who quotes Jesus and gives them words that he did not say, like, that is not a person that you need to be voting for. And just because they say they're for God, or just because they say they're for religious freedom and this and that and the other, doesn't mean that they actually are. Examine their hearts. Examine and choose. Sometimes you'll have a friend. Sometimes you'll have a person, a coworker, and they say, I'm for Christ. I'm living this way. I'm living that way. But then they live this, they don't back it up. That it's just words. It's just this. You need to make sure that that's not someone you're following. Sometimes you'll hear a preacher. Or someone write a book and they'll say, this is about this, about the Bible. This is about how we need to live. This is how we don't need to live. Well, examine that to the truth of what the Bible says and make that judgment there. Because if it's against God, it's not from God. All right? Even though if it sounds like it might be. All right? I could name a couple names, but I'm not going to because we're polite company here. Remember how Jesus said at the end, He said, there's going to be those that call out and they say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this for you? Didn't I go there? Didn't I speak in your name? And what is he going to say to them? He's going to say, depart from me because I never knew you. Because it's not about what we're doing. It's not about just like what I'm saying or where I'm going or just the trappings of my life, but it comes down to the state of our heart. What do I believe in my soul and my spirit? How do I live that out in truth and in my life? And if I say one thing and if I do one thing and it's opposite of what the scripture is saying and I'm not actually living for him, then obviously, I'm not from God. I'm not of Him. I'm living a completely different way. You can't have it both ways. You can't be in both camps. You have to be one or you have to be the other. You can say that you're for God. It's possible to say that you're for God, but you're not actually from Him. And they see it here. They see it here in this passage where Jesus points out that not every plant that sprouts up is going to be something that came from the Father. Sometimes it will sprout up and it will look like Him. It will look like it's from Him, but it will have to be cut down. It will have to be bound up and be tossed in that fire. And that's just the way it is, because either you actually are from Him, planted by God, or you're something completely else. You can't be a mixture of the two. Peter takes it one more step. He says, okay, listen, break it down for us, Jesus. Explain this parable to us. And here this question that we've heard a couple of times, are you still without understanding? Do you not know? I mean, how did he start out, right? When he talks in verse 10, he says, hear and understand. He tells them, hey, pick up on this. This is important stuff, right? And here they still can't get it. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? That's basic biology. I don't care if you are the president, the king, the queen, or whatever you might be. Everybody consumes food and expels food. it's the one thing that makes us equal in this world, right? Everybody's got stomach issues. Everybody's got all those things. We won't belabor it because that's kind of gross. And lunch is coming up here, right? But you know what he's saying there, right? Anything that you eat, whether it's the finest, cleanest food, following whatever dietary law or diet plan or whatever it might be, it's all going to end up as waste somewhere in a pile, right? So what does it matter what you're putting in? What matters is what's coming out. The psalmist, the proverbs, the prophets all speak of how out of the wellspring of our heart comes our very life. And what we hear, what you hear from our words, what you hear through the actions of our being, those kind of things, that tells us what's on the inside. If I put you into a situation and out comes joy and happiness and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness, that's what's inside. But if I take you in that same situation, put someone else in there, and out comes anger and fury and confusion and doubt and fear and malice and all those different things, then we know what's inside. Jesus says, verse 18, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This is what defiles a person. What comes from your heart. It says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Y'all look at that list. Y'all look at that list, highlight that verse, and then go back to Exodus 19 and 20, okay? Where did he start this whole conversation? Commandment number 4, right? Honor your mother and father. Wait, I'm sorry, commandment number 5. Honor your mother and father, right? 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Covered in these next verses, okay? You go check it and look. Jesus here is teaching a point. And he hasn't stopped teaching the point. You want to talk about obedience and following the commands. Obedience and following the commands is so that we can have a true reflection of what's in our heart. And not just some walking through the trappings of trying to live a life that looks different from my neighbor. Y'all understand that? These, it says, evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile anyone. Last thing I want us to see is it's possible to have dirty hands. It's possible to have dirty hands and a clean heart. Possible to have dirty hands and a clean heart. Anybody here? Never had an evil thought? Anybody here never gossip or slander? Never stole something? Whether it be time or an actual thing, person's attention, favor? Anybody here have murderous ideas about how they might handle another person? Anybody else lusted and had an adulterous thought about someone else? Anybody? No, none of you? I mean, we've all had that, right? We all have those dirty hands. We are all in that situation. And so what kind of hope is there for any of us? You see, Jesus is saying that you're either with him or you're against him. You're either in the camp that shows that you have a heart after God, or you are on the complete outside, going to be bundled up and tossed into the fire. Where is the hope for you and I, knowing that all of those things can be credited to my account? I don't know about you, but I've dabbled in many of those. Maybe even this week. Not even maybe. I said that just to soften it. But if I can be honest with you, some of those things, even just these past 7 days. Friends, what is it that defiles us? But what comes out after the heart? And I know that I'm a sinful person. I know that I make mistakes. I know that my hands are dirty. But do you know what? I've offered them to Christ. And I know that He died on a cross and He was risen from a grave and that He beat back hell and death and all those things. And you know what I know? Beyond any shadow of any doubt, that now my heart is clean. Not because of any scrubbing I did or sweeping or anything like that, but because He gave me a new heart. Because He took the old man and He put it away. And inside me is a new creation. And in that new creation, I try to fill it up with hope and with peace and with obedience to His law. And though I make mistakes, I know that His mercy and grace is bigger than any mistake that I'll ever make. Friends, what defiles us is the state of our heart. Who you are in relationship to Christ. My parents, when I graduated, they took out an ad in the paper, in the yearbook. And it was this little pencil drawing, a little man looking over the fence. And it said, "Matt, we love you. Remember who you are." And I've thought about that my whole life since. Who am I? Well, I was a soccer player in high school, a guy that dated too much, had too many girlfriends, went to too many dances, made too many mistakes, burned too many bridges. I'm a father now, make too many mistakes, don't do enough. I'm a husband now, break her heart at least once a week. I'm a pastor, falls on his face many times. But when I think about how I am a redeemed child of God, He says, "I'll take it. And I'm going to give it over again and again. And I'm going to make sure that clean heart resides in you. And that if you would have the obedience that I asked for from the beginning, and that you would be mine, remembering who I am, that I'm not a father, I'm not a husband, I'm not a old soccer player. I am a child of God. And I am trying to live for Him." Friends, if that's you this morning, I want you to rejoice in the fact that He can do that new in you every morning. Maybe there's someone here this morning that hasn't had that clean heart, hasn't had that new man put inside of them. And they're still trying to wash away and sweep away the old stuff and trying to make it right, trying to build that hedge. And if I could just not break enough of God's laws, maybe I'll be somewhat clean and somewhat, acceptable to Him. There's nothing you can do that would ever make it acceptable. It's what Christ did on the cross. It's that empty grave. It's Him sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's what makes us acceptable to Him. If you'd like to know more about that, I'm going to be down here, right here, in just a moment. Karen's going to come and she's going to sing. We're going to sing through "I Surrender All." That we might surrender it all to Him, knowing that it's not anything that we can do, but it's all based on Him. It's all what He has done. If you would like to talk about that this morning, I'll be here to receive you. I'll be here. We can talk about it. Maybe there's something that is in your heart right now where you know you've tried to build this hedge and you need to come down and cut it clean out. Come and do that work right here on this front row or even on these steps. I invite you to stand with me as we come down. And this right here is our chance to respond that we might say we're following Him.